And I say drought, locust, plagues in the world, but maybe in the borders of your world and your life. Well, let me read from the Old Testament. Let me read from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is a word that I began to prepare during the week of thinking, oh, it's the start of the new year. You know, it's always good as a pastor to encourage other people to pray. Some of you are like, what am I going to be asked to do in a minute? It's always good to encourage people to pray, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. But this word spiraled into so much more than that. But let me set a little bit of the backdrop in the scene of 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1. This is Solomon, the son of King David. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priest couldn't enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all of the Israelites saw the fire coming down, the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and they gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle, 120,000 sheep and goats. And the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. The priests took all their positions, and the Levites with the Lord's musical instruments, which King David had made for praising the Lord, and which were used when he gave thanks, saying, "His love endures forever." Opposite the Levites and the priests, they blew their trumpets, and all of the Israelites were standing. Solomon consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord, and there he offered burnt offerings and fat of the fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar he had made could not contain the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat portions. So Solomon observed the festival at that time for 7 days in all Israel with him. Some of you are struggling thinking it's 11 to 1 that we're going to be in this morning. It's 7 days they're going on of worshiping, of praising. All Israel with him. A vast assembly, people from Lebo Hamath to the Wadi of Egypt. On the 8th day they held an assembly, for they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days and the festival for 7 days more. 2 weeks of church. On the 23rd day, see, you're going to think you've got off it lightly when you're only in for 4 hours worshiping on Sunday night or Saturday night. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people to their homes, joyful and glad in their heart for the good things that the Lord had done for David and Solomon and for his people Israel. Then when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace, and he had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, "I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there." We're going to rest in this scripture this week and into next week. Now, there's something that I need to tell you about this story. But you see, verse 10 into verse 11 just kind of follows on really easily. But I paused there. I paused there for a reason. Because there's a gap between verse 10 and verse 11 in time scale. Now, it wasn't just the amount of time it took me to fill my lungs to get ready to speak again. There is 13 years between verse 10 and verse 11. So let me ask you, what were you doing in 2003? It's a secret. In 2003, we were living in Clydebank. We had a family of 4, not yet of 5. Fraser, fine strapping lad that he is, was 1 year old in 2003. Things were different. Was a thinner, little less gray hairs. What were you doing in 2003? What was God doing in your life in 2003? What prayers did you pray in 2003? What moments of God, high points of God, did you have in 2003? Where were you in your life? John has shared about his life and down through those number of years of feeling distant from God, feeling feeling as though knowing that he was wrecking his life, not happy with who he is, yet in doing those same old things, that same pattern of behavior that was wrecking and ruining his life, yet at the same time having some kind of strain of the things of God in his life, of knowing that even though he was doing wrong things, doing bad things, doing destructive things in his body, that yet there was something or someone that he maybe didn't know personally, but felt he was still keeping him alive, keeping him going. God hears our prayers. At times, when we say words before God, and almost as soon as they're off our lips, we forget them. God hears our prayers, and he doesn't forget. In fact, God is willing to come and to remind us of the prayers that we pray, because here's something. God takes us at his word, at our word, sorry, and he expects us to take him at his word. Some of you are panicking and trying to rewind the clock and thinking, what was I saying, what was I praying in, excuse me, in 2003? Do you remember the time when, and then you insert your own moments of praying, calling out, crying out, making pledges, making promises before God, at those times when you feel as though you're having that mountaintop experience where everything's great and you're just feeling truly and fully alive in God and you're just saying, yes, I'm going to go for it. And then those other moments where you just feel as though you are in the valley and life is terrible, life is difficult, that you feel so vulnerable and so exposed, and it's as though those locusts, it's as though those droughts and famines and plagues that Scripture speaks about, they are coming all around about you. You feel as though you're surrounded by circumstances and surrounded by people who want to do you ill and want to do you evil. And you cry out to God. And then you forget about it. The good news is that Father God doesn't forget. He comes, he rescues, he restores, he somehow manages to carry you through those moments beyond it. Sometimes in moments where we don't realize and understand that it's God who's carrying us. And the God who takes us at our words. The God who breaks into our day and breaks into our life to remind us of the things that we prayed and promised before him. You see, we read there in verse 11, that in that passage there that we were thinking about, like this king, his nighttime, his sleep was disturbed because God came to remind him of that event 13 years previously. He comes to him and almost like shakes him awake in his night and says, remember that moment when the temple was dedicated. Remember that high point in your life and in the life of the nation where for 14 days you were offering sacrifices of gratitude, sacrifices of repentance, sacrifices of dedication, where you were just celebrating the goodness of God. You remember those times where it went just beyond a natural service, but when the glory of God descended, do you remember those times when the priests couldn't serve because they were face down, nose hitting the pavement? Because the presence and the weight of the glory of God was so great. Do you remember those times when the worshipers and the worship leaders couldn't play their instruments because the weight of the glory of God was so great that they were just overcome and overwhelmed with the goodness of God? Do you remember the prayers that you prayed in that night where you dedicated yourself to God and God says, well, I heard those prayers. God comes to reaffirm a historical moment of affirmation. The glory of God came in the temple at that moment of dedication. He's saying, I am for you, I am with you. And then 13 years later, he comes back and says, I've not changed. I am still for you, I am still with you. God likes to reaffirm, to re-encourage, to reinforce the fact that, you know, I've heard what you've prayed and my presence continues to be with you. He comes and he maybe comes and says, what did I promise, but also what did you pledge? Rewind and think back to your own story, to your exploits in God, to those first love passions and those things for the kingdom of God. And we encourage you to invite you to remind yourself of those moments, to maybe recommit or rediscover those times of wonder and of stepping out in faith. He wanted to remind them of the things he did in Israel's past, in King Solomon's past, in order to say, I am with you and I will continue to be with you into your future. He reaffirms the previous affirmation. He reminds of his plans. In verse 12, he says, what you've built according to the instructions that was given you, I'm going to come, I'm going to choose, I'm going to inhabit, I'm going to make it my own. I'm not finished with you yet. I'm going to come and I'm going to bless the reality of what you build. Can I ask what you're building in your life for him? Because I think he wants to bless it as it's done with that right intention. You know, Solomon had received the instruction for the temple plans and what he would build, and he prioritized building the house of God first, and then we read all his palaces and everything else that was built afterwards. And God said, I want to bless that. I want to presence myself in the middle of it. He reaffirms, he reminds, and he reveals his strategy for you for into the future moments when it doesn't seem as though they're on the mountaintop anymore, where it seems that there's a possibility of drought, the possibility of locusts, those little flying insects that would come and they would just devour every piece of green life and anything that would be able to be used, of leaf, of bark. We just devour it throughout the country and leave people in desolation and in famine. Those moments of disease, of pestilence and of plague. And I just wonder if around about the nation of Israel has so often happened in its history was that there were enemies, there were situations, there were circumstances that just looked as though they were beginning to surround them. And it would be easy for folks to begin to say, where's God in the middle of this? Now, you may not have any little green insects going, yang, 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 wanting to eat at your life. There may not be drought because, hey, we live in Scotland. You know, what's a drought in Scotland? It's when it gets to noon and there hasn't been rain, isn't it? There may not be a physical drought, but I tell you, there might be a spiritual drought. And there's a spiritual drought that's in our nation. You may not be sick, although there's lots of the lurgy and man flu that's going about and we're struggling, we're surviving, aren't we? You know, but there may be sickness. There's certainly sickness in the world, isn't there? And there may be things that's maybe not mentioned, but things that are pressures that's almost on the borders of your life that would want to say God's not real and God's not for you and God's not with you. And maybe, just maybe, God wants to come this morning, knock on the door of your life and reveal his strategy for helping you and helping those around about you, because it's not just for the king. It's not just for those of his court. It's for those of the nation. I'm saying, in those moments, where are you going to turn? What are you going to do? What's going to happen? And it's what I call the big if. The big if that's there where the Lord says to Solomon. But in verse 14, he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Anybody going amen in that? Yeah. Now, I've heard lots of messages. I've preached on this message on numerous times, but as I looked at this scripture during the week, something new and something fresh hit me. And now some of you may already be like, oh, Gordon, I know it. Now, the danger is when it's scriptures that we've heard a few times before that we think, I've heard it, and we switch off. You know, and I didn't come to the passage saying, oh, I know it. I'm saying, Lord, would you teach me through this? You know, and the big if that so often is spoken about in that kind of almost tub-thumping, come on, church, you need to do better, you need to pray harder, you need to get out to prayer meetings more. And yes, you do, but all those things. But there is a difference. The big if depends on how well we rest in the big my. The big if in all that we do and all that we can achieve and accomplish, rest depends on how well we're going to rest on the big my. You see, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The humility that is required to begin to call out and to seek the face of God is determined by our ability to understand and to rest in the fact that we are His. That we are His. That we are sons, that we are daughters, that He is our Heavenly Father. Not Gordon's, when it's my people, my name, and my face, but God's. You see, our intercession flows out of our identity in God. And at this time in our nation, in our world, in our church, in our lives, in our city, we need intercessors. We need people who will cry out, who will call out, who will stand in the gap, who will be determined to see the kingdom come and His will be done, who will come before God and who will pray. But it is not just an empty labor. It is not just this is my task, this is my duty, this is my responsibility. The big if depends on our ability to understand His, my, over our lives. Our intercession, as I say, flows out of our identity in God. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse 3, there's a declaration that says, I am my beloved's, and He is mine. It speaks about the husband and wife relationship. It speaks about also God's relationship with the nation of Israel, God's relationship with His people. Where we begin to able to be saying, you know, New Testament speaks about that the bride, the church being the bride of Christ and Jesus being the bridegroom. To have that moment and have that understanding, to have that revelation that our identity is that I am my beloved's and He is mine. That God loves you. That God loves you. That God loves you. That you are not too bad, you're not too distant, you're not too broken, you're not too bitter for God to come and be able to put you back together, to transform your life and to have an involvement in your life, plans to give you a hope and a future. He loves you, but will you love Him? And will you, through His power, allow you to love yourself? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, Peter writes to the fledgling New Testament suffering church. He says, and he's quoting from Hosea in the Old Testament. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And those verses come immediately after when it says that you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is who we are in God. This is who He invites us to be and the relationship that He invites us to have. And just to follow on from the message that Arwen preached last Sunday, filling in for me because I was still poorly and not that able to convey really two words together without coughing and spluttering, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, therefore, maybe I should do this in a Welsh accent, see if the glory would come. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, He's a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That the old has gone and that the new has come. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 17, because some of you I don't think are convinced yet. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 17, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, that we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. You are heirs and co-heirs. You have an incredible inheritance in God. I want to encourage you to press into God, to invite God. Say, God, what does that inheritance look like? Now it is eternity, it is heaven, it's the presence of God forever and ever and ever. That confidence that when we die and when we breathe our last, whether it's at the end of our days or whether it's when Jesus comes back again, that we will spend our forever with Him. But I want to tell you, the abundant life of Jesus that He promises is for the here and now. There is a big if that we are thinking about in two Chronicles that flows out of our identity, the my, knowing what it is to be my people, seeking the my face of God. in order that a land would be healed, in order that broken people whose lives are devastated by drugs and by addiction might know healing and wholeness in Jesus. That people who struggle in their emotions, who struggle in their identity, who struggle physically, who struggle spiritually, might know what it is to have their sin forgiven. That those who think that they have arrived and that they've got it would actually find the emptiness and the hollowness in that pursuit of the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, till they find that the only one that can satisfy is the Savior Jesus. That spirit of sonship that says you're adopted, welcomed into the family of God because what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. That cries, Abba, Father. Now, it doesn't mean that God's a big fan of Mamma Mia and 70s Swedish pop music or anything like that. But that's a Hebrew word that just described a close relationship. A child could call his dad Abba as a little kid. Daddy. Daddy God. But it also demonstrates that maturing relationship that a grown-up father and son would be able to have together, where they would bless each other, where they would encourage each other, where they would do life together. And I tell you, God wants to do life with you. And he wants you to do his life in our world in order that others may see and know. You see, Father God is not casual about our relationship. He is very intentional about our identity. And he invites us to that same place where we would begin to discover what it is to truly be a son or a daughter of the Most High God. What it is to know his love. What it is to rest in his grace. What it is to experience his goodness. What it is to begin to understand what his will, what his plans are for our life, and how that will affect other people who may not yet know how good God is. He calls us his sons, not his servants, and not his slaves. It's to alter our status. It's to alter our actions. It's to alter our attitudes. Where everything that we do is done out of a devotion and becomes just that act of worship so that if my people, I'm called to pray, it's no longer, I'm going to spend time with my Father. I'm going to spend time calling out in God. That prayer doesn't become a chore. Prayer becomes a beloved choice. He invites us to own the my name of his name. It isn't just affiliation. It is authority. It isn't a membership card that we'd somehow want to, kind of show as we shuffle up and shuffle into church. Oh, there's my membership card. I'm in the club. There you go. I can somehow kind of get in and get through the door and that's it. It isn't a membership card or authority that we've got. It is a mandate to bring and to live out heaven's principles and heaven's priorities in every season, in every circumstance, and in every situation. Proverbs 18 and 10 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, that the righteous run into it and they are safe. Anybody need to do a spot of running? At start of the year, there's lots of things about getting fit and getting running, isn't there? Maybe we need to be in those moments of crisis, those moments of not knowing where to turn. I want to tell you, there is someone and somewhere that you can turn to, and it's the name of the Lord. It's his name that we're invited to own through our friendship, our relationship with Jesus. His name is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. We can live that out. We can become places of safety in a needy, in a hurting, in a dark world, even in dangerous days. The name of the Lord. There are various names of the Lord that we find in the Old Testament and in Scripture, and names of Jesus that we can understand in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, he is Yahweh. He is the great I Am, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. The one who says, I will be who I will be. Whoever you need me to be, I will be that. I am able to be that for you. He is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. God is all powerful, that he is sovereign, that he is great, that he is in charge. He is El Elyon. He is God Most High. He is supreme. He is sovereign. Genesis chapter 14 verses 18 and 20. There's no one and nothing that can stand up to him. He is greater than, stronger than, better than, bigger than. He is El Olam. He is eternal. He is the everlasting God in the shifting sand of worlds and of times and not knowing what the world is going to look like. I mean, another vote on Tuesday. What's the world going to look like? You know, what's it going to look like after March 29 when we hear of weather bombs that is going to drop on the country and drop all over the world? When we read of famine and pestilence and disease and all those kind of things that's going on, hardships and tragedies, where can we turn? We can turn to the eternal God, the one who stood outside of time, but who through his son stepped into time so that we may be saved, that we would be rescued. He is the living God, Psalm 84 in verse 2. God is not dead. He is alive. And even when King Jesus came and surrendered himself on the cross and he bled and he died, death did not win, because he is not dead, he is alive. He is our resurrected Savior. And Father God invites us to own his name. He invites us to become and to know what it is to be his people. But the Bible says you are not your own, you've been bought at a price. Father God has given his most expensive treasure, the gift of his son, so that you would be rescued. You see, the price of sin, that fracture between man and God, man doing his own thing, it is expensive. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I wonder if you experienced that in your life, the free gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus, owning his name. Faith enables us to live out the reality when X, Y, or Z happens in your life and in your situation. King Jesus put it like this in John 15. Love, remain in me, I will remain in you. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. He also said in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, what's known as the Great Commission, that all authority is given, therefore go in my name. And it's the equivalent passage in Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. It says, and these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They'll drive out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands in sick people and they will get well. As we are his people, as we know seek his face, as we come under his authority, his lordship in our lives, and we get to experience and live out his authority through our life. In order that those who don't know, in order that those that we're having to stand in the gap for, in order that those we're having to call out to God because of what's going on in the nation, what's going on in the land, so that they may see and experience the goodness of God. Can I encourage you, church, to make it your mission to seek his face? The nature of our faith in and the nature of our fellowship with God centers around who he is, not what he can do for us. Let me say that again. The nature of our faith in and the fellowship with God centers around who he is, not what he can do for us. The blessings and the benefits, yes, they are there. They are huge in God and we are open to us, but they are not our motivation. We don't love, we don't serve, we don't follow and pray to get. We do it because he has already given his son Jesus, our access to Father God. We do it because he is worthy of praise. Or to coin the phrase of the nation is that moment of the dedication of the temple, because he is good and his love endures forever. This was the cry, this was the response as they dedicated the temple, as they encountered the glory of God. The closest thing that they could get to seeing his face, that side of heaven, was experiencing his presence. That's why we love to spend time in the presence of God together, worshiping and praising. Experience his spirit in our life. It's a good declaration to start off our year and start off our life with. But let me say to you again, the big if depends on our experience in the big I, or the big my, of God. When we experience the big my, then the big I actually becomes far smaller. Or the big if becomes much smaller, I should say. Because it's less of a challenge. It's more of a natural thing. Spend time with our Heavenly Father to pray, to call out, to have His principles, His priorities, His concerns for our nation. Church, let's rest in the big my. If we get that right, everything else will fall into place. Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Let's have a moment of response. Worship team, would you come and just join me at the front? We're about to finish our time this morning, but I want to create just a moment for our personal response. This morning, I'm not going to call people out to the front for prayer, although some of the prayer team will probably wait at the little platform here at the end. And if you need to speak to them, if you'd like prayer, then invite you to come and to get prayer, to either know what it is to be of Jesus as your follower or Jesus as your friend, to become a follower of Jesus, or to have prayer that says, I need to seal the deal in prayer and commitment and dedication before God. This morning, before we leave this place, I would like you just to consider your life. To consider where and how you have done life and you've been doing life. Maybe even in the last half an hour when I've been speaking, you've scanned over those last 13 years of your life and you've been thinking, look where I've come from. Look what God's done. Look how faithful He's been. Maybe there have been moments where you've said, oh, I used to be so close to the Lord, but now I feel so distant. This morning, there's been a fresh fire that's been stirring in your heart and in your life. Maybe it's just been a fresh awareness of the difficulties and the circumstances of the world and how they might want to try and smother your faith in the Lord and snuff it out. Maybe this morning there's, up to now, been a staleness of prayer, of having no real desire to meet with God, but this morning that there is fresh love, a spark igniting in your heart. I would like to invite you to just begin to call out to God in your life. I would like to invite you just to begin to say, Lord, I want to find out afresh what it is to be your son, not a slave and not a servant. Right now you're praying a prayer that says, Lord, I want to know what it is to know you truly as Father, the perfect Father. But right now you're aware of the sensations in your body or your heart pounding faster, your mind just becoming sharper as the Holy Spirit is just reminding you that you are a son. Spirit of sonship entering into your life. Right now your heart is torn in two ways because you see a land that needs healed. And your concern is of the state of the nation, but at the same time, Lord, you're truly and fully alive of coming into the presence of God. And you're saying, Lord, would you help me to balance this challenge of the environment and the reality of the kingdom? Through it all, Lord, we say, would you come? Would you make a way, Lord, so we can rest? Rest in your presence and rest in our identity of who you say we are. Forgiven, welcomed, adopted, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Lord, would you cause the fuel of our prayers to be gratitude for who you are and gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. Our hearts would overflow in praise. And our lips would overflow in prayers and petitions. Father, my prayer for us as church is that we would know what it truly is to be your people. God, you wouldn't just be a three-lettered word that we utter. That Jesus, you wouldn't just be a character that's on the pages of a book, but Jesus, you'd be so alive. God, you'd be so awesome. That we would meet you and have a fresh revelation of who you are, Father, Son, and Spirit. That we would be presence-centered. We would be face-seeking. Humbly turning from our sin, from our wicked ways. Resting in your presence. Resting in your promises. Father, I pray it now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I pray it. Amen. Amen. Say, if you need prayer at the end of our time, please come, and the prayer team will be down at the front when we finish our service, and you'll be more than welcome to receive some prayer. Don't leave this place without doing business with God if he's already speaking to you. We're going to sing our closing song, and we're going to take up the offering. Just as we do that, thank you as you're able to give as an extension of your worship in this place. Let's stand. Let's sing.